You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
Good morning, everyone. And happy Mother's Day to you mothers out there. A great day to be thankful for our moms. If you got a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to the book of John, chapter 9. John 9 is where we'll be looking into this morning. And now I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now as we spend this portion of our time worshiping you, looking into your word. And Father, we come this morning with a question that is often asked, not only by those who don't know you, by people who are not Christians, but also we often come back to this question. And we need desperately to hear from the Word of God what it is that you are doing when we are going through difficult times. Why do you permit that we experience difficult times? Father, we need to know that this morning. And I pray that through your word, you would remind us again your purposes in our lives and in the world. And we would be encouraged today to put our faith in Christ. We ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're in FAQ, which is our series for the next couple weeks and for the month of May. And it is simply a series to go into particular Bible passages and answer questions that are common about faith in God. And so the first week we asked the question, is the Bible reliable? Can it be trusted? Last week we talked about heaven. Is heaven for real? And this week I have another question that is a difficult one, and one that is asked often, and that is this: why does God allow bad things to happen to me? Well, now, I don't know about you, but I probably could ask this question. How many of you guys think that or believe that in your whole life you've never had anything bad happen to you? You've never gone through a difficult time? I'm pretty sure that not a single hand would be raised. I think we all can identify with difficult times. It doesn't always mean physical infirmities, pain and suffering, but it could just mean suffering emotionally or suffering through trials that wear you out. And so this hits close to home for everybody. And the question is sometimes asked a different way. Sometimes this question is asked if God is sovereign, meaning in control of everything. If God is in control of everything, and he's a loving and good God, how can he allow tragedy to occur? How can he allow terrible things to happen in the world that cause pain and suffering by many, even in children, people that we perceive to be innocent? Or sometimes the question is asked a different way. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why do people contract diseases? Why is it that in this world people are born with disabilities? And in that question, at the root of it is actually an objection. It's from our perspective, we're objecting to the truth claim that God is all powerful and all loving, that he loves completely in fullness, perfectly loves. And he's also absolutely in control of the world. And this is how that objection goes. If God is all powerful and allows suffering, then he's not loving. So if he's in control, if he can control everything that's going on and things go badly for people and things appear to be unloving, then God can't be loving if he's completely in control. Or the objection will go, if God is absolutely loving, if he is, in fact, completely loving and good and bad things happen, then he can't be in control because a loving God wouldn't allow it to happen. And so in either way, there's an objection in this question that attacks the claim in Scripture that God is loving and absolutely in control. And so what we're saying is this: either he's weak and he's weak and not powerful, or he's not loving and therefore not trustworthy. And the Bible proves this objection to be false. All over the Bible, we have answers to this question. But I'm just going to direct our attention to one passage in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, the first seven verses. And we're going to look at what this passage, recorded by John about a time in Jesus' life, what it has to say about the question. The question is actually asked by the disciples in this passage. And I just want to say this as well, that as I come from the Word of God to answer this question, I want to agree with you, if you're asking this question, that this is a very difficult question. It's a very difficult truth to put our minds around. It's hard to understand. And even if you're a believer today, and you've answered this question from the Bible, there's going to come a time in your life where this question will arise again, in the form of a doubt, in the form of just in the midst of difficulty, you'll find yourself like Job, who is a righteous man, still even saying the right things from the Bible in moments, going, is this true? Is this right? Yeah, it could be wrong. And so I just want to encourage you with the difficulty of this question. What we're going to see in this passage is this: it's not the first time that people have asked the question, and it's not the first time that believers have had some reason to be confused about the question. But what we'll see in this passage is this: that God uses bad things in the world for His great purposes. That's what I want you to walk away with this morning, is the main point. That's my aim this morning, is this: that you would see from Scripture that the Bible teaches that in fact it is true that God uses bad things in this world for His great purposes. And so I want you to follow along as I read these seven verses and we dive right into God's Word. This is how John records this moment in Jesus' life. As an eyewitness, he says, "As he passed by, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing." John shows us from this moment in Jesus' life, what he did healing this man and the question that he answered from the disciples, that God indeed uses bad things in this world for his great purposes. And the first thing I want you to see from this text that is important as we answer this question is that Jesus sees our suffering first. Look, notice in the passage, the very first verse, it says that as he passed by, he saw the blind man. Jesus himself was walking by and saw the blind man. The disciples didn't see the blind man first. Jesus saw the blind man first. Jesus saw this man sitting there and he was suffering. From birth, he had not been able to see. Never had seen the light of day. And he was sitting there and Jesus noticed him. It's important for us to understand this, because this is a comforting fact as we dive into this, that Jesus sees our suffering. Jesus sees our hardships, our weaknesses. He sees what you're struggling with right now. He understands. He notices. It's not something that you're going through. It's not as if that is passing by him without notice, that he doesn't care, that he's emotionally disconnected to you. God is absolutely connected to us. He cares about what's going on. He cares about the suffering in the world. In fact, at one point in this passage, when Lazarus, one of his friends, dies, he goes to his gravesite and weeps over the death of this man, over what he suffered, over what he must have experienced, even knowing that in 4 days, which would actually have already passed, in that moment, just moments later, Jesus would raise Lazarus to life. And yet, knowing the outcome would be better for Lazarus and the works of God, Jesus wept at the gravesite of his friend. God is not emotionally disconnected. Whatever you're going through right now, you can believe that He knows what you're going through and He cares about what you're going through. And there's something else that we need to take from that truth right here in the passage of Scripture, and that is this. If we will be Christians, if we will be little Christs, is what that word means. If we're going to be the kind of people who represent Christ in the world, where Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. People commissioned to do the work of Christ in this world. We as believers and as the church must notice suffering. We must be the first to see suffering and not just see it and avoid it, but to draw near to it as Christ does. We have to recognize what people are going through and go to them believing in Christ and His work in their life. We have to. We have to be the kinds of people that are sensitive to the people around us, that care about, that suffer with them as they suffer. And so we see here, first and foremost, that Jesus sees our suffering first. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 2 and 3, and that is this, that Jesus uses our suffering. That Jesus uses our suffering. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, and His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Before we go any further, I simply want to stop and acknowledge this truth right out of the passage. God uses our suffering. Our suffering is not in vain. It is not without purpose. They want to know why this happened. This is a very important thing that I think we have to understand from this passage. They want to know why. Why did this happen? That's exactly the way we are. We want to know why. Why does it happen? That's the first question. We want to look back into the past and go, what caused this? Why did this happen? What occurred that this happened? Sometimes it's as simple as this. Sometimes it's not watching a great tragedy hit CNN and spread across all the news networks. Sometimes it's not that something terrible has occurred to us. But sometimes it's just as simple as looking into our weaknesses. Sometimes it's just as simple as going, why am I this way? Why has God made me this? Why is it that my gifts are this and not that? Why is it that I'm not good at these things? Why is it that when I try to do this, everybody else does well and I can't? What's wrong with me? Why am I this way? I believe all of us deal with that. Some of us express it more than others. But there's a time when we all go, why is it that God, that I'm made this way? My personality is like this. How come I can't be like that? How come I can't be the guy that succeeds or the girl that everybody wants to talk to? How come it's those guys that get to play the instruments and sing? You know, I like the evangelist Junior Hill. I can identify to him when he says, I was cut out to sing, but sewed up wrong. Yeah, I want to sing. I want to, you know, praise God with this beautiful voice, and yet I can't. Why is it? You know, it's such an inward, downward spiral that we begin to think about why. Why is it this way? What caused this? What we see in the passage is that Jesus does not answer the why question. They want to know why. They're looking back into the past. Jesus says, look, it's important that you know what for. You need to look in the future. You need to look at the purpose of this, not as to the cause of this. I think for some of us, this would be such an important help so that you wouldn't become self-conscious and that you wouldn't live your life so insecure, constantly thinking about yourself and your own problems, to stop asking the question why and to look at the question what for. What is it that God has given you, made you for that He will use for His purposes. And it isn't until we begin to do that, that we will become selfless and that we will begin to become useful. When we get above ourselves and get over ourselves and begin to let God use us for what He has made us for. It may very well be that the greatest purpose He has in your life is through your weakness, not your gift. It may be that because He didn't give you a certain gift, that He is going to blow the world away with His glory because of your weaknesses, because of the way you get along in the world, realizing that you don't have what somebody else or even most people have. So we have to think about it in terms of the way that God answers the question. Now, for life to make sense, for this question to make sense to us, I need to warn you, because the answer to the question that we're looking at this morning is going to make a lot of people happy and it's going to make a lot of people mad. Some people are going to love the answer to the question. Some people are going to hate the answer to the question. And the key and the difference is this. The way to understand the question and understand what's going on, if you're going to get this and it's going to make sense, God has to become your greatest love. Your greatest treasure. So if you're asking this question and you do not love God, this is not going to make sense to you from the Bible, God's Word. Because here's the deal. You have to love God more than you love the thing that your suffering is irritating or affecting. You have to love God more than your possessions. You have to love God more than your health. You've got to love God more than your career and your job. You've got to love God more than your children. You've got to love God more than your marriage. This is so important that you have to treasure God more than the things that is the context in which you are facing suffering, or you will not understand the answer that God gives in this passage. Now, the disciples see here that this man is suffering, and in their minds, they automatically have a question. Something must have happened for this person. There has to be a basis in which the disciples ask the question. And it's important for us to understand that there are three options that you can answer this question, and they understood two of them. Number one is this: in order for you to understand the question, you have to understand the perspective from a biblical point of view that God has. And that is this: that all of suffering is inherently because of sin. All of suffering is inherently because of sin. In the garden, there was no suffering. Before sin came into the garden, it was absolutely perfect. There was no pain and no tears and no suffering at all. And then when sin entered, sin being the transgression of God's law, the breaking of God's law, when Adam and Eve, representing humankind, mankind, broke God's law, it was from that day forward that sin came into the world. And therefore, suffering is, in some sense, the judgment from God on humanity for sin. There is some sense the cause of our suffering is sin. You are only suffering because we are sinful. You will only die because the wages of sin is death. There is that perspective that you have to understand from the Bible. The reason there's earthquakes, the reason there's heart attacks, the reason there's cancer, the reason there's divorce, the reason that there are miscarriages is because sin has entered the world, and it is the judgment of on creation from God that we all are sinners. That's the first thing. The second thing is this, and this I think is the basis for the question by the disciples. There were times in Scripture when God gave judgments on particular people for particular sins. For example, Miriam, Moses's sister, raised up against Moses, who was God's spokesman at the time, and dishonored him, and God gave Miriam leprosy because of that sin. God did judge Miriam with suffering because of her sin. Or another example, David. David had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and they became pregnant with child, and Bathsheba gave birth to a child, and God took their child. He took the child of David from them because of his sin against God. There are times in Scripture when, or in life, when sin is the cause for what we're experiencing. Sometimes it's just simply a consequence, and we have to understand that. But I think the predominant answer or situation in Scripture is that you cannot say, for the most part, that the things you're suffering through are in direct relationship to something you did, as if you deserve it. And that is the whole point of the story of Job. Job's friends came to him. The Bible says a righteous man. I mean, this was a man who led his family well. He led his family in worship at the beginning of Job. And there, but Job was then tried with great suffering. And his friends came to him and said, "You're suffering because you're a great sinner, Job. You need to repent of your sin and you will stop suffering. God is causing this on your life because you're a sinner." And the Bible says that Job was absolutely innocent of the charges. And yet God was using the suffering of Job for his purposes. And I think that is the predominant teaching from the Bible, is that God does not punish you because of your sin. Not only that, step into the gospel era. Now we have Jesus as our Savior. You're a Christian. Suppose you're a Christian. If God chooses to judge you for your sins that His Son has already been judged for on the cross, it is the absolute anti-gospel. For God to say that Jesus, I'm going to send my Son Jesus to the cross to die on the cross for the sins of my people. And then for those people, when they sin, I'm going to continue to punish them even after the fact because of their sin, is to say that Jesus' suffering was not enough. But in fact, Jesus, when he died, he said, "It is finished." When he suffered on the cross for those who would believe in him, he suffered for all the punishments of all your sins. And therefore, for God to turn around and to cause you to suffer for your sin would not be consistent with the gospel message. We cannot believe that and believe the gospel. And so this is important for us. But God does use our suffering. He does. There's a purpose to it. You're not going through this because of something that you did. I think you can, for the most part, believe that. I don't think that you can apply any other truth to the fact that if you are having trouble with your health, God's not taking it out on you. He's using that. If you're having trouble with your relationships, He's not taking it out on you. He sees it. He's near and He's using it. If you're losing your house or have problems with your finances, if you're struggling in any way, you can rest assured the Scriptures teach us that God knows, even if no one else does, God knows exactly what you're going through and He's using that. It's not a waste. There is a purpose. So I want you to see now the third thing I want to show you is the purpose for suffering. What we notice in verse 2 and 3 is that Jesus plans our suffering to display the works of God. He plans our suffering to display the works of God. Again, you won't understand this if Jesus isn't your greatest treasure. If you don't love God more than you love the things in this world, you won't understand this. This could possibly even make you mad. This would mess with you. But it is clear in the Scriptures. Sometimes Jesus will display His purpose in a person's life, and that is clear in Scripture, that He's displaying the works of God by healing you, by doing something miraculous and doing something amazing in your life for all the world to see that He is divine and He is the Lord. That's exactly what happens in this text. Jesus goes to the blind man and He heals the man for all the world to see, because in this time period in His life, He is demonstrating to the onlookers and to those who hear Him that He is divine. He's the Lord. He's over everything. You need to know who He is. It's important that His identity be known. And so his work in this man's life was simply to demonstrate to the world who Jesus is. And so sometimes he displays his work through healing. But there's sometimes he'll display his work through grace and through sustaining you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul prays to God that God would remove a thorn from his flesh. Paul was suffering dearly. And so three times he pleaded with God that God would remove the suffering from his life, that God would take it out of his life. And God said to him, I will not remove the suffering. This is the Apostle Paul praying. I'm not going to remove the thorn of suffering because my grace is sufficient in your weakness. He's going to prove that he is strong, though we are weak. And so sometimes what God does to demonstrate his power and divinity is to hold you up through it. And to use your suffering and what you're going through to not give you a quick solution, to not give you a quick end, but to hold you up and to constantly, as you battle for rest in Christ and for contentment in God and for treasuring God more than this world, he holds you up with his strength. And that is what he does. Sometimes he heals you. Sometimes he sustains you. And instead of healing you, instead of changing the circumstances in your life, he continues to change you. He grows you. God uses suffering in the world for redemption, to save people. Some people come to faith in Christ and repent of their sins because of the suffering that God planned in their life. God uses suffering to shape our character. He sanctifies us and builds our faith as we go through the trials we go through. We have this wrong view in the world that things are bad, and then we become a Christian, and when we do, things are supposed to get better. I don't know why. I don't know who programs it in your head. I don't know who programs it in my head. Maybe we watch too much TV, too many television evangelists, too many of the popular teachings called the prosperity gospel, which in fact teach that if you trust God, you'll get richer. If you trust God, you'll get healthier. If you trust God, things will get better for you. And the reality is that Jesus says the opposite. He says, if you want to come after me, you have to sell all your possessions. If you want to come after me, you pick up your cross and follow me. That you have to die daily to yourself. If you want to follow me, you have to hate yourself. Not in the sense that you don't appreciate the life God gave you, but you prefer God and what he has over yourself and what you want. And so that prosperity gospel stuff doesn't fly. But unfortunately, we think it. I even heard one time a prosperity gospel preacher say she struggled because she taught all her life that if you were sick, it was because you were lacking faith. And then she got cancer. Now, what are you going to do with that message? But it's not biblical. It's not what God is doing. What God is doing is God is saying that it can continue to be as hard or even get harder when you follow Christ. And if we as believers will just embrace that, if we'll quit thinking about this fairy tale religion that things are supposed to get better, we won't struggle as much. Because listen, your task in this world as a believer is to go through the hard times treasuring Christ, clinging to him, trusting him, because you know that this world isn't all that there is and that there is something better that we're made for. As we talked about last week, you were made for heaven. You were purposed for heaven. This is temporary. That's eternal. And so we have to go through this life realizing that these sufferings don't define us. The fact that you struggle and can't find a job doesn't define you. You don't have to pity around in your lack of self-worth because you're struggling in your marriage compared to other people, or because you don't have the success in business or the material wealth that other people have. That doesn't define you. What should define you is the confidence that you have in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is the divine God, that he created all things, that he is sinless, and that he gave that all up so that you might be saved. That's what should define us. And so we see the third option for the disciples is this. Not only does sin exist because of the fall from Genesis chapter 3, and we've all sinned with Adam and Eve. Not only does sin exist because sometimes God does give people what they deserve, but overall, the majority teaching of the Bible is the third option, and that is this. God plans it for His use and for our good. That's not what the disciples were thinking. That's not what they had in their mind. And so this may be a struggle for some people because you keep thinking, well, you keep using the word planned. I've always believed that God's not planning the suffering, that it's just happening and He allows it to happen. Here's a problem, a fundamental problem with that. The problem is this. If you're going through something and you go to somebody who is, or suppose somebody's going through something and you go to them to comfort them. Somebody just lost a child. Somebody just got the news that they have a terminal illness. Whatever the case is, and you go to them, do you think it's comforting to go to them and say, you know what? God didn't do this, but you can trust them. See, at this moment when this happened, things got out of God's hands. It spiraled out of God's hands. He wasn't in control. And so this happened to you, but now God does have control, and He's going to use this for your glory. Do you see the problem with that? What is comforting in knowing that you're going to put your trust in a God that sometimes doesn't have control, that it sometimes spirals out of His hands? Now, I want to show you in the text where Jesus is saying that He planned this. Notice, again, they asked the question, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or his parents? They asked the question, why? He gives them the answer, what for? But remember, the question is still why. He still answers the why in the what for. Why is this man blind? Because God decided for him to be blind so that he could be used to display the works of God. You say, man, that's tough to believe. Well, let me give you a couple biblical examples. For example, Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. Exodus 4:11 says this, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? So who makes a person disabled? Who makes a person crippled? God is taking credit for it. He's saying, I do. Or how about in Psalm chapter 39, you know this verse, right? So this is the biggest problem with Christianity today and our belief system and why we have so many different belief systems and doctrines and denominations is because for Christians, we're very inconsistent with our teaching. We're inconsistent. At one moment, we can say, I didn't get the house that I put my offer on because God didn't want me to have it. But on the second moment, we say people aren't saved because they choose not to be saved, not God. So God's out of control of a person's salvation, but in control when He chooses whether or not you're going to live in a place or not. This is another inconsistency. We love this verse in Psalm 39, verse 13, when we say, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Well, if He does that for all people, then He purposely knitted the blind man who was born from birth blind for this purpose. There is nothing more comforting to your faith in God than to thrust yourself upon Him and to trust Him because He knows what He's doing. Now, He does this without taking the blame for the reason it occurs. I want you to see this because everything was perfect when He created the world. Sin came into the world. We rebelled against God, and therefore the judgment has fallen on all mankind, and God is now working in humanity to restore things to the way He intended it. So the reason that there is suffering, the reason that there are illnesses, the reason that things like this happen is because we get the credit for it. But God still plans it in our life. He purposes it for His good purposes. And so, Jesus healed this man and displayed His power and divinity. He healed him. He displayed to all the world His identity. And from this text, we have to, as believers, trust Him. When we're suffering, trust Him. He may heal you and He may not. But in both scenarios, He has a glorious and better purpose for you and for His works in the world through what you're going through. So let's just look at the last four verses. And let me point out one last thing that is so important between the relationship between what God is doing in this world and our suffering. The fourth thing I want you to see is this. Jesus' suffering is the greatest display of God's works. Look at verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Now, we get kind of grossed out by that. Man, what is God doing? I think two good explanations are going on here beyond what we're reading. One is He's doing this on the Sabbath. He's doing it on the Sabbath. And so the Jews and the people who, you know, represent us. We think sometimes that, you know, people in the world think they're pleasing God and they're creating their own religion. And they had a rule that you couldn't do things on the Sabbath day that were beyond what Scripture said. And one of them was even you couldn't knead bread. And the word used here in the text where He made mud is the same word for kneading bread, meaning it would have stood out to them that he's doing something. Like, He could have said, see, and He'd have seen. He could have done whatever He wanted, right? But He had more purposes going on than what we're thinking. Same with the relationship of suffering. We got to look deep into the suffering to see what God's doing. We got to look deep into why God is spitting into His hand, making a little mud and putting it on somebody's eye to heal them. He's talking directly to the onlookers. You're going, what are you doing? You're breaking the law of the Sabbath. This is God they're accusing. And therefore, later He would be crucified for blasphemy and for breaking the Sabbath. And so, but a second reason is this. God uses means. He uses means, imperfect means. And so Jesus could have just said, be healed, see, you know, hear, walk. He could have just walked around doing that all day long. But instead, He used means in this world. He intends to use things that are in this world for His glory. He's going to use you. He's going to use you for specific reasons. Things He could do without you, He's going to use you for His glory. And that's what's going on here. And so He anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, which may have some relationship to the fact that this is why He sent. He sent. He was the one who was sent. And so he went and washed and he came back seeing. What we see here is that something very important is happening. Jesus says we got to do this now because it's day. But night is coming when this can't happen. What he's pointing to is that Jesus had two ministries in the world. One was a ministry of healing and the next would be a ministry of death. Right now it's daytime and Jesus is doing the ministry of healing. He's healing people and he's declaring his identity through his healing so that people would believe and worship him. But a day was coming when he couldn't heal anymore. In fact, it was coming really soon. A few days from now, he is going to walk that triumphal entry into Jerusalem where he's going to offer his life up to die for sin. And he's saying, we got to do this now because there's a moment coming where I'm going to go from a ministry of healing to a ministry of dying. And so Jesus went from relieving suffering to he was about to enter into suffering. And guess who purposed that? You are not alone that you are suffering and God planned it. Because God, and if that was unloving, then it would have been unloving to do this to Jesus. But God planned from the very beginning for your rescue and mine from our sins. He planned the suffering, the very suffering of Jesus Christ that would forgive us of our sins so that we could have hope of eternal life. Jesus was about to enter into the worst kind of suffering there ever was. And to show the world that God can use sinful people and sin and suffering in His plan for His great purposes, He used the greatest sin that ever was accomplished on this earth to bring about our redemption. There's no greater sin than the murder of the Son of God. And yet God planned it. It was purposed. He could have done it a different way. But in light of the fall, and in light of all of the punishment of for sin on this world, God worked through our difficulties and He worked through His Son, Jesus Christ. So apply this question. Apply this question to that moment as Jesus moaned and groaned and suffered on that cross. Suppose a man and his son stood before that cross. As hours went by and he suffered, and the son looked to his father and said, "Father, who sinned? This man and his parents or his parents? What would the father say if he knew what was going on? It wasn't his sin. Jesus was perfect. He had never sinned. He was suffering because of our sin. He was suffering because of the sins that we had committed. And yet that's not the main point. So that's the question the disciples were asking. Why is this? Listen, that's not even important. What is most important is, what is the purpose of Jesus' suffering on the cross? He was suffering to display the works of God. He was suffering. We can identify with what we're going through with our Savior because He can identify with what we're going through because He went through it. His 3 hours of agony as the sins of the world, every sin was laid upon His head, as was illustrated by the thorns that illustrate sin. There were no thorns in the world until sin came in because creation was perfect. And these thorns were pressed upon His head as He suffered the sins of the world for our sake, so that He would be glorified and we would be saved from our sins. And so, because He suffered, we have an immovable confidence that our suffering is not in vain. We can go right back to the passage we spent so much time with last week, and we can say that this passage still identifies with this topic. Notice what Paul said. Remember last week? Paul said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Jars of clay mean that it's fragile. It falls apart. He's referring to our bodies. We have this great gift that we see the gospel and we believe it, and God has saved us, and we are in these broken, breakable bodies. And what is the purpose? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The purpose of your suffering is to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And therefore, he says, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And so he goes on to say, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I want to encourage you that the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to me, is absolutely answered in God uses the bad things in this world to bring about His greatest purposes. You are not alone. God is walking with you. He is using what you're going through for great purposes. We may not even know what it is, but we are no different than the ones in Scripture. If you flip to the end of this book, the same guy that is teaching us this truth, John, he's recording this. At the very end of the letter, John is talking to Jesus. Actually, it's Peter. He's talking to Jesus in this passage. And in verse 18, this is what Jesus says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted." Meaning you were an able body. You were well. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you want to go or where you do not want to go." He's saying the way that you're going to die is you're going to die suffering. You're going to die in disability. You're not going to be able to get up and go where you want to go. And then it says this, he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And so even Peter was told that at the end of his life, he would suffer in such a way, and it was planned by God so that God's glory would be known. So here's the two responses that you have. This is our option. From the passage of Scripture in John 9, the people responded in two ways. They responded either in verse 24, where if you look down there, it says, "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" They're saying, reject Jesus. Reject him. We know he's a sinner. Don't trust him. Don't follow him. That was their response. And then in verse 38, after healing the man, Jesus finds the man again. And this is what occurs. The man says to the Lord, "Lord, let me just read 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshiped him." You can either respond by rejecting Jesus, or you can respond by embracing him and trusting him. And my encouragement to you this morning is this, that you would trust God in the midst of the most difficult things that you face. Whatever you're going through, you need to know that God is using that for his great purposes. Whatever you're facing, you need to know that he sees it. He knows it. He draws near. He is using it, and he is using it for his great purposes, that the works of God may be made known and displayed through that. And you need to know that Jesus can relate, because his life ended with the greatest suffering that ever could be described in all the earth. And he did it for our sake, so that trusting him, we would not have to suffer for long, but be with Christ forever in heaven. So this is what I'm praying right now. I'm praying that God would help us as a church to see the works of the gospel, that we would see the works of God in the gospel. That when he says, "I am the light of the world," he is saying that the most important thing is not, don't look at your healing. The most important thing is not for this guy to see light because he's blind, but see Jesus as the light. Because there are a lot of people who don't have the sufferings that this man went through, that see perfectly fine, and yet they're blind spiritually, and their eternity will be suffering. And so I pray that you would see the work of God in the gospel. Two, that you would see Jesus' work in you in your suffering. That God would help you to see that what you're going through, you would see what it is that God's doing. And then finally, as a church, I pray that God would help us to see those suffering around us so that we can draw near with the gospel and do what Jesus does through us, bringing comfort in them by encouraging them to rest in Christ. That's our prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us an answer to the question, why do you allow bad things to happen to us? And Father, for some reason, our hearts are programmed to think that because they happen, you are either unloving or out of control. Or we try to mess up our theology and be inconsistent and try to believe you're in control, but yet on certain things you're not, and it's okay. Father, help us to see that you are trustworthy with everything, and that you are all good, and that just because we are going through hard times does not mean you are not loving us. Our difficulties and suffering may be the greatest love you've ever shown us. Help us to just rest in you and to trust that, to give ourselves to you. Maybe this morning somebody's here and they've never trusted you, and they've never heard this question answered this way. God, would you humble their hearts to submit to you, so that they would have eternal life and know that their suffering will end one day because your suffering on the cross absorbed all the sin that they have committed, the punishment that they deserve, so that they can have eternity in heaven. God, for those of us in this room who are going through physical ailments, who are struggling on a regular basis with pain and just being held back to things that we once could do or we always wanted to do, God, would you help us to see that you are with us and that you're using this for your glory? For those people who are struggling with other things like work or finances or issues with their home, Lord, this is a time for them to let go of these things and love you more than all things, so that they can be helped by you through these difficult times. Father, I pray that right now the Holy Spirit would move upon hearts to humble us and to lead us to worship you. You are worthy of our worship. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.